that you would come and help us now as we take a look at your word, as we turn to the truth that we find in Scripture, and as we look at your love for the nation of Israel. Lord, I ask that you would let us see your love as truly as deep and wide and broad as it is. And God, we praise you because your love not only ends with the ethnic people of Israel, but it extends to all who would come to you through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through the text this morning, that you would let the eyes of our hearts see your glory. And Father, we need help in doing so because we're so captured by everything that's around us. So easy to miss the things that are precious in this world because we don't have the eyes to see. So Lord, I pray that you would let us see what you would want this morning. Let us hear these words spoken to us so long ago. And I ask that through your Spirit, you would let us hear them for ourselves. So God, may your love be exalted, and may your love rest upon our hearts today and draw us into a loving relationship with you. Let us, as we go out the door today, may we be able to praise you for your love. Through Christ I pray, amen. You know, Tom, as you were speaking about your ministry that you're involved in, you said you were involved in a rescue mission. And effectively, that's exactly the point of the passage today. It's the point of this portion of Scripture. If you're here with us for the first time, we're walking our way through the book of Hosea, which was a book written about 750 years before Christ to the nation of Israel, who had been in perpetual rebellion, willful disobedience of the Lord for several hundred years. And God is, today we will see these words spoken as a kind of calling of the people back to himself. It is a description of the tender love of God. It's a rescue mission, is exactly what we see. But this, if you notice, verse 14 is where we begin. If you have your Bibles, you just want to hold them open to Hosea chapter 2. I encourage you, read along. And I'll just give you a heads up. If you want to read ahead next week, it's an incredibly long passage. So you'll need to get started early. If you look at chapter 3, that's the portion of Scripture for next week. It's five verses. So we're moving forward, and that's where we're headed. But look at verse 14. This week, our text begins with the word therefore. And as many of you know, whenever you see the word therefore, you should automatically ask, what is it there for? What is this based upon? What is this teaching us? And so if you go back into the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that this is actually the third therefore that we have seen so far in the chapter. And in order to get the flow of what's happening, let's just go back to verse 6 and we'll look at this first therefore. So chapter 2, verse 6. Again, remember, Israel is in a period of persistent rebellion, of embracing open idolatry, violating the clear commands of God, and they have persisted in this way for about 200 years. So verse 2, God has said, this was last week, this was the tough love of God because these words are very tough. Therefore, this is all spoken by the Lord, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. God has actively opposed the children of Israel because of her idolatry and her rebellion, her adulterous relationship with other idols. And you move forward now into verse 9, and you'll see the second therefore. Again, these are actions that God will take. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. So far, what we see is this pattern of therefores that are actually pronouncements of judgment and punishment based upon the way in which Israel has rejected her God and turned away from her. And then in order to pick up right where we left off last week, let me read again verse 13. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. The Baals are the idols that Israel was worshiping, gods of fertility and of productivity. So I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Israel was celebrating everything that God hated. Israel was embracing everything that God had forbidden them to do. They were worshiping idols, and they were taking the very gifts of God and then using them in cultic worship of idols. So they had forgotten God, which, that's evil. Jeremiah says there are two things that my people have done, two great evils that they have committed. They have turned away from me, they have forgotten me, and then dug cisterns for themselves that can hold no water. So we turn away from the fountain of living waters and then try to feed ourselves with sand. This is like what Israel's doing. They have turned away from their God. So when you see these therefores, the two so far, what do you expect when you come to the third therefore? You expect more punishment. You expect the commandment and of judgment and pronouncement of punishment to continue because of the wickedness of their behavior. And yet that is not what we see. So this third, therefore, in verse 14, absolutely is a 180-degree turn from exactly where they were headed. Look at what the Lord says. So you've got the flow of thought. I will punish them. I will take away everything that I have given them. And then verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. This is the shocking language of divine love. This is not judgment. It's no longer a pronouncement of punishment. God is saying, I will allure her. I will draw her back to a place of the first love. That's exactly what is in mind here, is a kind of going back to that first place when Israel fell in love with the Lord. I will draw her out, away from all of her lovers, into the wilderness. This is the language of love. And if you're here this morning and you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, I would like for you to think back when your life, when your love for the Lord began. Think back to when your relationship with the Lord started. What were the conditions? We heard from Tom what happened in his life and how his life was changed. What was going on in your heart and soul? When you first began to see the glory of God and the goodness of God unfold, think back to that day, because that's exactly what the Lord is doing with Israel. And he says, I will allure her. And this is quite amazing, because this word, it means to draw and to persuade to a different course of action. And it actually, in a couple of instances, can be a kind of a seductive talk between husband and wife in Scripture. So it is the language of love. And what does it mean here, except I will speak tenderly, the last part of verse 14. This alluring, how is God going to do that? He's going to do it by speaking tenderly to her. And literally it says, I will speak to her heart. God is aiming at the heart of Israel. He is after the heart of his people, and he will speak tenderly to his people, is what he is saying. And they don't deserve it at all. They do not deserve this kind of gracious, tender love. Their place of persistent rebellion, they deserve everything that the first half of the chapter indicated would happen if they don't turn away. And yet here we see God alluring and drawing back. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to speak tenderly to her heart so that she will come after me. Guys, do you remember those days if you were married when you used to speak tenderly to your wives? The word could be wooing. You guys ever watch Andy Griffith's show? You remember Ernest T. Bass? Nobody saw Andy Griffith when you were growing up? Okay. You know, Ernest T. Bass, right? Poor guy was dying to be in love with one of the darling girls. And he was absolutely the most horrid individual you could ever want to go out with. And yet he, in his own little way, said, I'm going to woo her with my ways. If you remember that, right? That's exactly what the Lord God intends to do to his people. He intends to woo a wandering people back to his heart with his wonderfully tender words. And I don't know if you're wandering this morning. I don't know if you have a tendency to doubt the Lord and to run away from him. And yet here we see it is by words that God woos his people. He woos them tenderly by speaking words. And how does he do that? Through his people, through his prophets. And so he sends a prophet like Hosea to be a living example of what that love really looks like. Because sometimes it's hard for us to be convinced that God loves us because we can't see him. And yet he has people who are his representatives in this world who can convey that message by carrying the message they have been given to say. Hosea was that prophet to the nation of Israel during this rebellious time. We have been entrusted with the gospel to this generation. We are the people whose lives, if you are his covenant child, your life has been changed by God's love and grace. And if that is a reality that has taken place in your life, it is our job to be the wooers on God's behalf. To stand to a people who does not know the love of the Lord and woo them with words that says, I will love you. I will extend my grace to you. I know you're unworthy, and yet I extend my grace and my love to you. Will you come back? This is the language of love. This is essentially another way of saying faith comes by hearing. Because Israel will not return if they don't listen to the words of God. And I find this deeply encouraging because it's easy for us to think, whatever I say won't make any difference to so-and-so's life. You can't think that. We cannot underestimate the power of God in the life of his people as we speak the truth. It is through proclamation of the gospel that God draws his people in and we become convinced of his love. And so, remember the beginnings of the love. This is what is in the mind of Hosea as he is speaking here, and God is drawing them out with tender words of love. And so, as Jeremiah said in chapter 2, remember those days of devotion? I remember the devotion of your youth. This is the Lord speaking. Your love as a bride. Speaking of Israel's early days when they were delivered from Egypt and they were out in the wilderness and all they had to depend upon was the Lord's provision. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. This is language of love. God loves his people, Israel. And he remembers the devotion of their youth. That first love when all they had to do was depend upon him. And they followed him as he led them through the wilderness. So the wilderness here is not a place of barren judgment. It's a place of where all of the voices of all of the other lovers has been silenced. It's a place of complete dependence upon the Lord. It's a place where they intimately had this kind of love and devotion between Israel and God. Here's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 1:31. In the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. But Moses is reminding the people of God of that love, a kind of love which carries a nation through an entire barren land. It's that nearness of God carrying them. That's the kind of love he wants them to remember. And so that wilderness idea is not one of judgment. It's one of intimate devotion, singularly depending upon the Lord and obeying him. And notice also something else that happened. He reminds them of this love as we move on. He says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This ought to take our minds back to the very first battle that Israel engaged in the Promised Land. If you remember, the first city that they came up against was the one that had massive walls, the walls of Jericho. And God gave instructions upon how Israel was to take this city. And they were to take nothing for themselves. All of the gold, the plunder, the silver, everything was to be dedicated to the treasury of the Lord. And in that time, a man named Achan decided that he saw some gold, he saw a beautiful cloak, and he saw some idols that he decided to keep for himself. He hid those in disobedience to the commands of God in his tent. And the second city, Ai, that the nation of Israel went against was a tiny little city. And the scouts who went out to look at the city said, Joshua, we don't really need to send a whole lot of folks up there because this will be easy. They went against them and Israel was defeated. They were defeated because they had disobeyed the Lord. And when the prayerful seeking of God for why they had been defeated happened, it was revealed Achan had taken what had been forbidden. And the punishment for Achan was death. Him and all of his family and the plunder that he stole and everything that he owned was burned with fire. And then Israel heaped up a huge mound of stones over him as a way of remembering the painful disobedience. All of that took place in the valley of Achor. That word Achor literally means trouble. It's the valley of trouble. And what is God saying to Israel here in verse 14 or 15? I will make the valley of Achor a place of hope, a doorway of hope. God is saying to a nation, your first failure as a nation will become a means of hope. I can turn your past failings into a place where my hopeful resurrection will take place, where all of the goodness that I have planned for you can be flowering instead of dying with this image of pain and disobedience. God can turn the situation that meant destruction into one that means life. And so he promises Israel, I will turn the valley of trouble into a doorway of hope. And we keep going because God's word and his tender love keeps flowing. And he says in verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and you will no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth and they shall be remembered by name no more. So there's an interesting play on words here that we might miss. The word Baal can also be used is the same a synonym for husband. One example of this in Scripture occurs when Uriah, who was the husband of Bathsheba, when Uriah was killed and Bathsheba learned of this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, this is what it says. Now the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, that's the word ish for husband, had died. She mourned for her husband. The word is Baal. They're synonyms. You can use the word Baal for the word husband. It can also mean this. But the problem is with Israel, they had become so confused in their worship that they were referring, using the name husband as the name of the God, the idol that they were worshiping, and so confusing them with Yahweh, who was their God, that they were completely mixed up. They could no longer tell the difference. So what would that be like today? Imagine for a moment there is a couple who are celebrating their 10-year anniversary. So guys, imagine the scene. You have a nice restaurant. There's nice flowers. You have gone out of your way to make a reservation. You're celebrating this 10-year anniversary with you and your wife. And the husband is sitting there and he begins to tell his wife how much he loves him. I loves her. And he says to her, I love you with all of my heart. It has been a wonderful 10 years. And Julie, I want you to... And then you look at the wife's face as he says the name Julie, and her eyes well with tears, and her face turns red. She trembles and gets up and runs out. It's because her name is not Julie, it's Jennifer. And he, in his mind, has had a love affair with an old college girlfriend from long ago, and suddenly at that moment, the truth comes out. Has that ever happened to you? You use the wrong name? I hope it's never happened to you. You've probably heard of it happening. This is what's happening between a nation who is so confused about who her God is. She calls him by the complete wrong name. Completely offensive to the holy nature of God. So mixed up. And yet, what do we see? A loving God who says, I will correct this. I will not be so offended that I run out on you. In fact, I will make a covenant with the animals. I will make a covenant with nature. And this, the next verse, 19, 18, I will make a covenant, make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. Look back at verse 12, and you will see God is undoing the curse of his punishment in this verse. Before, when God said, you want to worship other idols? I will cause the beasts of the field to consume the grapes, the vines, the vineyards, your olive oil, and everything of your produce, all of your produce. I will cause the beasts of the field to consume them. And here, what does he say in his tender love? If you turn to me, I will cause the beasts of the field to flee from you. They won't bother your produce. They won't attack you in the night. I will control the animals if you will just turn to my heart. And God also promises to remove all war and make a covenant of peace. I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from your land, and I will make you lie down in safety. God, in his tender love to a rebellious people, a rebellious nation, says, I will make your enemies to be at peace with you. I will give you the ability to sleep at night and have no worries. Does that sound good? I saw a commercial this week that said this very thing, and it was an insurance company who said, if you buy our insurance, you will sleep well at night. How many of you believe that? I do believe it's possible to lie down and sleep well at night when you know that your God is watching over you and your heart is wholly his. He moves on and gets to the main point in verses 19 and 20. Whenever you're reading through the Old Testament, always look for words that are repeated. Always look for repeated words. And look at verses 19 and 20. You will get the point immediately. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What's the heart of the Lord here? What's the key word? Betroth. You know what betrothal is? It's the first step in the process of covenant marriage. It involves the payment of the bride price. And God says, I will betroth you to me. What is he doing? He's saying, we will go back to the beginning. You have turned away from me. You have worshipped every other idol. You've prostituted yourself, you have sold yourself into slavery with other idols, and I will come back to you and we will renew our covenant vows. I will come back and betroth you. I again will pay a price for you, even though you are already mine. That's what the Lord is promising here. I will betroth you to me in love and justice and faithfulness and righteousness. I'm not going to take you out in the woodshed of the wilderness. I'm going to take you in the wilderness, which is a wedding chapel. And so all of the disobedience and the running from the Lord, he, in his tender love towards the people, says, I will renew my vows to you. I will even pay a price again to purchase your freedom. That's the promise, a renewal of the marriage contract. And then he says, and you shall know the Lord. Meaning, we will consummate the relationship. The intimate experiential knowledge of knowing God truly and really, it will happen. That's the love that the Lord is promising to Israel. And he moves on. In that day, verse 21, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they will answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say, do not my people, you are my people, and you shall be my God. It's almost as if the entire world, the entire, all of nature is crying out for relief from the pain and suffering. You know the land suffers when a nation sins, right? A land is polluted when the nation sins. And it doesn't bring forth its fruit when God's judgment is on it. And God here says, I will answer the request of the earth, which says, give me rain so that I can provide for your people, and the land so that we can bear fruit. And he says, I will grant rain. I will grant life. I will grant your food, and I will give you what you need to live. And what will that result in? The very last phrase, and the people who hear this will say, you are my God. That's the appropriate response to a God of such tender love. When you are faced with the reality of all of your sin, and yet you have a God who says, I will purchase you back for myself. I will come to you with all of my heart and show you my love. The appropriate response is this: you are my God. How can we love any other God than the one who would be so gracious and tender towards us? So a couple of things to take with you as you go. First of all of this reveals who God is. Every one of us need to know the God that we serve. And so a couple of things to think about. This God that we serve is a God who speaks tenderly to your heart. You know Israel is us in the story, right? You know that. If you read through the Old Testament, anybody who reads it asking for the wisdom from the Lord will eventually, what you'll first do is you'll say, how stupid are they? I mean, they do the same stuff over and over and over again. What is wrong with them? And after any length of time reading, you'll suddenly have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you'll realize, that's me. Right? We are Israel. How many times have we done the same sinful thing over and over again? How many times have we thought, where is my head? And yet, this is the promise of God to us. Hear this as the words of the Lord, because he will speak tenderly to your heart. He is after your heart. Every one of you in this room, the Lord God who created all of the heavens and the earth, he's after all of your heart. And he will speak tenderly to you. Secondly, if you find yourself in somewhat of a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, don't view it primarily as a woodshed of discipline. View it as a wilderness opportunity that is turned into a wedding chapel. View it as a time to say, okay, all of the other voices of my life are taken away. All of the voices of the other idols I don't listen to. All of the competing loves in your life have been removed. And listen for the voice of the Lord, because it is in the wilderness that the Lord is speaking to his people. Our invitation is, will we listen for it? Will we stop long enough to pay attention to what the Lord is saying? That's the invitation for the wilderness, is to focus in on hearing the word of the Lord. And third, please know that God is able to transform all of your past failures and turn them into a door of hope. This cannot be any more plainly seen than in Jesus himself. What does Jesus do? He comes into this world and he takes upon us all of our sin. And it is that very sin which commands his death and is required, because God does not overlook sin. All sin must be punished. And yet Jesus bore that punishment. And yet his death secures our life. The valley of death that Jesus walked through leads to the third day of resurrection, to a bright hope. That death that Jesus walked through for us on our behalf then becomes the very freedom on the other side that gives us great hope. And every person who would look to Jesus in faith can have the assurance of knowing, if you're trusting in him for the sacrifice of your sins, then there is no other obstacle between you and the Lord. He has taken away all of our sin. so that which would bring death would bring life. And fourth, the appropriate response to all of this is to say, you are my God. And I wonder, this is in the present tense. The response here is to say, you are my God. Not you were at some point in the past, but every one of us today, can you say this? Can you say, you are my God today? I am trusting in you today, Lord Jesus. Yes, you are my God. Yes, I trusted you when I was younger or long ago or in that situation which was beyond me and caused me to run to you. But right now, today, can each of you say, yes, you are my God. I want that intimate relationship with you. I want to hear you speaking tender words to my heart. I hope so. That's the invitation for today, is to say again, choose again to say, yes, you are my God. Yes, I want you to speak tenderly to me. And the last point is, God is himself willing to pay the price to secure your love. And there's a lot to say about that, but you'll have to come back next week. We saw in the video that God is on a rescue mission. A husband who goes after a wayward wife, even when she's guilty. She's in handcuffs. And yet he comes to her and opens his arms and speaks tenderly to her. Lean into that, God. If you feel unworthy, lean into him because he is on a rescue mission. That tender love is what motivates him. And I pray that every one of you live in that and know it. Accept it and receive it. Let's pray together. Father God, would you communicate your love to our souls? Would you keep us from being drawn away from you by so many other attractive voices in this world? Would you awaken our hearts to listen for your voice? Lord, would you speak tenderly to us this morning, words that you will reverse the sins of the past. You will take away the animals that attack us. You will remove war and strife. You will give us peace and freedom. You will give us sweet sleep at night. You will come to us with loving arms. Lord, these are the words that you speak. May we hear them. And Lord, I pray that you would give us an attentive heart to what you might say to us right now. May each of us know for certain that our relationship is secure with you. May each of us trust in the sacrifice that Jesus has offered to know that your love is towards us and that you're not against us. It is your tender love that we yearn to hear this morning. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Would you just keep your